Good morning, CTK. Good morning to those online. You heard earlier, my name's Russell. I'm a little taller than what you're used to. So if you could just shift your perspective just an inch up, you will be good. No, I'm so humbled to be here. Thank you for the amazing welcome last week and this week. Now I just ask you to manage your expectations. We are starting a new series, Moments That Matter. And as we've just heard, we're talking about those moments in which everything changes, in which God releases blessings, makes transformation, but also maybe ticks us off. I remember so many sweet moments in my life that have changed everything. My personal favorite, I was sitting across from my not yet wife, having the define the relationship conversation at a very fancy establishment, Applebee's. And we were defining the relationship. It was fancy, like Applebee's on a date night, Bourbon Street chick. Anyway, we were defining the relationship. I thought there was no relationship to define, and she thought we were getting married by spring. Both of us were wrong, but she won out eventually, which means I won the most. Amen? Come on. But not every moment is as pleasant as an Oreo shake or a Bourbon Street steak. I don't know how the song goes. Some moments are more like trial. They reveal in us things we'd rather not see, that we'd rather not go through. And on the other side of that trial may in fact be testimony, but these breakthrough moments sometimes feel like they're just breaking us. And these moments that matter can be difficult, but they reveal to us that we don't stand on shifting situation, but the firm foundation of Christ Jesus and the Spirit that is within us. These moments are times that God's power is revealed, but also our growth is revealed. When we're talking about these moments, they're the moments that punctuate our lives. It could be the exclamation of a promotion or the question mark of a layoff. Either one can be something that changes your life. But being ready for moments that matter, that means we've got to pay attention to the moments that don't seem like they do at all. See, Ephesians 5 tells it like this: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now, I hear that, and I think about anyone who has children. Time is a thief, right? It is a thief. Suddenly, they don't want to have half as much to do with you as they used to. My son is what you'll hear me talk about all the time. I'm a first-time dad. I've been praying for him for a long time. So if you don't like hearing about babies, I don't know. I look at your phone or something. But my baby is less of a baby now, and already he's starting to diversify who he goes to. And I'm getting jealous, but I'm getting over it. See, time is a thief. Our kids grow up. Our youth leaves. You start having weird back pain. I'm just saying, time, it doesn't care. That's what it means by evil. Not that the time is actively malicious, but that the time doesn't care about you. Today will end whether you're ready for it or not. And so will the next day, and the next day, and the next day. I'm sure you're thinking, Pastor, that doesn't sound very hopeful at all, but I promise we're getting there. To be ready for the moments that matter, we have to be keen on the moments that don't seem they don't. Like Monday. Tomorrow we'll have preparation for you to get you ready for the time in which your life will change perpetually. And scripture is full of examples like this. Long periods of struggle punctuated by God moving like that. Today we're going to be in 1 Samuel. We'll be talking about a woman named Hannah. And let me go ahead and spoil the story. Hannah is the wife to a man named Elkanah. We believe that Hannah is the first wife of Elkanah. He decided to get a second wife named Peninnah. We're going to call her Penny. Does that work for you? Cool. So Hannah and Penny, both wives to Elkanah. Penny has plenty of kids. Hannah has zero kids. you may see how this situation is just wacky. And Elkanah is not very happy about it either. In fact, before we talk about Hannah, we will briefly talk about Hannah's husband, Elkanah. In verse 1, we see, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of, there we go, but I want you to look at all the sons and see the son of Zoph. That matters, okay? He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penny. And Penny had children, but Hannah had no children. So the first thing we see is that Elkanah is a man of the Ramathaim Zophim, which means something. Ramathaim means he's from Ramah. Yeah, crazy, right? Now you know Hebrew. Good job. But Zophim means something different. Zophim doesn't just mean that he's descended from Zoph. He's descended from a part of the Levi tribe that is actively waiting for what the word Zophim means, which is watchman or prophet. Elkanah is waiting for his son and hopes that his son will be the prophet. Now, let's take a moment and step back from 1 Samuel to what happens before. We have the period of judges in the nation of Israel. Israel, during the judges period, has no king. It's got God's law that no one's really following all that well. In fact, judges is punctuated both in the book and the period with one phrase. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I do what I want. And it has caused chaos and harm in the nation of Israel. And these Levites, those who have descended from Zoph, are waiting for a prophet that will set them back on track. So Elkanah isn't just praying for a son, he's praying for the son, the one that will change everything. And this beautiful tension of waiting for this special son, he breaks a pretty smart rule. He decides to go for more than one wife. Generally a bad idea. If you're thinking of it, let's talk after. All right, one woman is enough. So he marries Penny, hoping that there will be another kid, and now instead of waiting for the moment that the son would be born, he's mourning for Hannah because she's still barren. He has a full house, but his dreams are empty. He's got one wife too many, and the wife that he beloves, the most beloved of wives, Hannah, is barren. Elkanah is waiting for a moment, but this isn't really his story. Let's get to Hannah. So verse 4, we see, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penny, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. To put this in perspective, when they say sacrifice, they're talking about the period around the Passover. And at this time, they would go to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, and they would do their sacrifices, but they would also have their feasts. And from this feast, everyone would get a choice cut of the calf or bull that was slaughtered. And this double portion was, in some translations, called the most worthy portion. Elkanah gave to Hannah his best because he loved her. And for a moment, this is free, not on the topic we're talking about. Some of you need to hear that. That Elkanah and all his flaws model for us the love of God, and that he loves you right now, with or without the miracle to come. He loves you right now, even when the world thinks you are not of value, even when you are the wife that has not been fruitful, even when you are not the husband that is currently providing, even when you do not love yourself, the Lord has a double portion for you. That is the story of Elkanah, and we could stop there with him and not say his name again, but it shows that the love of God is consistent and loves without condition. Moving forward, that's what I love about this scripture. It shows Elkanah's great love for Hannah, which represents God's great love for us. What I hate about this scripture That's right there at the end of the verse. He says the last words, though the Lord had closed her womb. My wife and I had struggled with infertility until we had our son, and we adopted our son. The story's very heartwarming, and I won't tell it all here. But it was not what we wanted. It was what God had for us. And that was glorious. But God did not decide to love us before our son or after our son. He has always loved us. And he did not love us through only the provision of our son, but through his presence. Some of us think God only loves through his provision and providence instead of just being there. But there's still the word that the Lord had closed her womb. For people dealing with infertility, it is the most chilling part of this entire story. And if you're there, know that I see you, I've walked through it, I hurt for you. Because intellectually I understand that God can take your suffering and make a story worthy of his name. I understand that he can see to your desires in ways you cannot imagine. I understand that your pain has purpose and he has a plan through it. I can understand that. It doesn't hurt any less, though, to know that the Lord closed her womb. It's the tension of this scripture that hurts to hear because I don't want to acknowledge the reality. When we have a trial in our lives, a pain in our lives, a moment we had much rather not face, we can find God's grace and his power if we submit to his power in the moment. Not our preferences, not the fact that we would have preferred to do something different, not the fact that we would have preferred to have it our way, but that this moment, this suffering will serve God's purpose for the name and fame of Christ Jesus. And I don't want that to be enough. I want to have my way. When we were discussing this series, I really didn't want to do Hannah. I kind of tried to weasel out of it, like multiple times. And I guess Craig either knew or something. I mean, he's been at this for a long time. And when doing it, I immediately knew I'm going to have to stand up there and say, hey, this is an awesome story that for 9 years of my marriage, I have hated. Because pastors often say it, nothing wrong, but they say it in such a way that makes you think, if you just pray harder, then you too can get what Hannah got. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you that Hannah exhibits two things that invites miracles. And that if we exhibit these two things too, we will find ourselves changed, our desires changed, and us aligned with God's story instead of trying to align him with ours. Let's keep going before I preach a whole other message, getting emotional. Penny is constantly abusing Hannah. She is a mean girl. She is jealous. She is furious that Hannah is beloved, even though Hannah has no children. Penny thinks her children should have bought her preference prestige. There are some commentaries that say that Hannah is having trouble suffering through the loss of not yet having children, while Penny is suffering the penalty of success. There are times in our lives where we have gotten so much that we forget who that comes from, amen? And Penny is in that mode. She is just straight, mean girl. In verse 6, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, not just a one-time thing, year by year. As often as they went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Some of you guys get provoked every Sunday morning as you are about to come to the house of the Lord. It's the one time your kids don't want to listen. It's the one time you and your spouse will always get upset at each other. It's the one time Bojangles gets your biscuit wrong. It's the one time, name it. Because you have an enemy Satan, so much more devious than Penny, who wants to distract you from the fact that you have been invited into God's house and he wants to give you a double portion today. And somehow, so distracted by your suffering, whatever it may be, you leave the food to spoil and go cold. That's what we do. We're all in that position where God has given us so much, but we are fixated on what we have not yet received, that we ignore the feast set out before us. And verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad?" And the number one dumb husband line of the day: "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Elkanah and I come from the same school of thought, I think. See, even though Hannah is loved by such a stud as Elkanah, she's being torturously provoked to the point that she can't enjoy what she's given. Poor Elkanah has tried to make it better. But how many of you guys know sometimes there is no consolation for loss, especially when that loss is of the thing you have wished for and have not yet tasted? But this year is different. Hannah's going to do something different, something worthy of recording in this book. She does not go and fight with Penny, though I would have. Your boy would have threw hands. I'm just saying. Would have threw hands. She doesn't complain to Elkanah. That's fine. Doesn't look like he listens anyway. She doesn't call up a friend. There's no gossip. She doesn't go on Facebook or TikTok. She doesn't doom scroll. She prays. And this is how we, as a church and as individuals, prepare for the moments that matter. This is how we face trials and tribulations. It's how we face being tested and how we face being provoked. We pray. We first step into each moment prayerfully, because prayer is not the only thing we do, but it must become the first thing we do. Because prayer prepares us and aligns us with God's purpose by turning our thoughts, our desires, our pain, our grief, even our anger, to God's purpose, to his plan. How does Hannah go about this? Well, she doesn't recite anything. Instead, she pours her soul out. In verse 10, it says, "She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, the priest in Shiloh, observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman." Yeah, it's a bit of a punchline there, right? Got serious, then she must be drunk. If only our prayers were so intense that the people around us thought us drunk. If only our prayers to God were so intimate that they were no longer inspiring, they were just confusing to people who looked on. God is not asking for you to come to him polished with your words properly drafted out. He's asking for you to come to him with your desperation and your tears. God wants a relationship with you beyond words, beyond the transaction of, "Lord, I sure would like X," and instead to the place where he knows you intimately and you seek to know him intimately in return. Hannah's prayers were not polite. It was not bless this and bless that and bless your heart. Instead, it poured out of her sorrow and poured out every part of her soul, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And while her words were not loud, no one could hear them, they were felt. And despite that, they were heard by the God of the universe. Prayer like that challenges us to do what we don't want to do. Be vulnerable and real with our own thoughts, and to then give them to the God of the universe. It challenges us to get out of our own way with our posturing and our pride, but to present ourselves with humility. More on that in a minute. You might ask, well, how do I pray? Jesus maps it out perfectly in the Lord's Prayer. He gives us the greatest example, but he also gives us another example in Scripture, the Garden of Gethsemane. The same Jesus who gives us formula to come to God in supplication, to thank him, to praise him, is the same Jesus who cries out to God that if it be his will, let this cup pass from him, but not my will, but your will be done. Those are the models of prayer. If they came from Jesus, they must be good, amen? But how often do you say to God, not my will, but your will? Prayer could take the entire 6 weeks of the series. That's kind of why it will. And we've got 21 days of prayer and fasting starting today, and you can involve yourself however you'd wish. You can go online, see our devotions, the prayer prompts. They're amazing. It's a resource to you, but I don't encourage you to do that just because we give it to you, but because it's a time in which we can be aligned with God and aligned with each other for 21 days. I think a church that's aligned fully with God and aligned with each other is an unstoppable church, amen? So look into that, but right now let's go further into Hannah's story where we see her humility. And 1 Samuel 1:11, she says, an offering that seems almost like bargaining. It seems like an if-then statement because the words if and then are literally in the statement. He says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. It's a heavy moment. I'm scatterbrained. I got the ADHD, little neuroses. I overthink everything. And looking at this story, I'm like, she's bargaining with God, right? You can't bargain with God, right? That doesn't seem right. But this is not bargaining. This is Hannah's humility coming out in a practical way. Repeatedly, she refers to herself as God's servant. She never elevates herself as the petitioner, as someone who deserves something, but instead embraces this idea that I'm entitled to nothing. What you put in my hand, God, I will give back to you. She never says, why, God, why, in this prayer. I would never encourage you to think that every hardship comes directly from God. But I would encourage you to think God can use your hardship for his story. And when your prayers align with his story, you see movement. Because now you are asking the God of the universe to do exactly what he wants to do. Draw you into his narrative of restoration and redemption. His narrative of miracle moments. His narrative of what will be done instead of your preferences and your desires. Our pride and our entitlement don't allow us to put away our preferences long enough to see what God's plan is. See, we naturally ask when bad things happen, why me, God? Instead, as servants, we should ask, what next, God? And Hannah does this here. And I like to think every year she had been coming to Shiloh praying the same thing until this year she realized not her will, but his will. See, the bargain she's making with God, this thing she's saying that her son will be a Nazirite, which means he'll have a short-term commitment to God that would normally be all-encompassing, no shaving of the head. But she makes that short-term vow, the Nazirite vow, a forever thing. Only one other person in Scripture has that. That's Samson. Didn't work as well out for him, just saying. Only two lifelong Nazirites, because their parents make a commitment and it falls upon the child. It's in great faith and it's in great humility, knowing that they cannot hold on to their son. She's even saying that she's going to give this son away to the church, to Eli, to minister to the Lord from a very young age. Later in the Scripture, it says, after he's been weaned. This is a huge thing. And because he's already a Levi, remember, he's gonna be serving from the year, his 30th year to his 50th year anyway. So this guy is double set to serve the Lord. He's like double employed or something. Yeah, it's a big deal. This is a big commitment. And this isn't desperation. This is humility, knowing that what God puts in our hand miraculously belongs to God. And when we view ourselves humbly like Hannah, we realize that this isn't my story. This is God's story. And he's a better author than I am. See, humility stands in direct opposition from entitlement. And I know we all like to cry about people being entitled, which, by the way, is kind of a sign you're probably entitled, right? Like, you feel entitled that other people should act a certain way. That's entitlement. Just kidding. I'm sure you guys are fine. Entitlement is so natural to us because we all just want what we deserve. She gets it. We all just want what we deserve. But the reality is, what we deserve is not very good. Hannah understands this. And it reminds me to some extent of my own story with Kelly and my son Jack. We prayed for a very specific way to have a very specific family. And we didn't get that. But we did get something arguably better. And we have a testimony in which God redeems one family line with another family line. We have the testimony of God working through his providence to give us something miraculous, even though it was never our preference. My wife felt born to be a mom, and I felt drawn, called to be a dad. God always knew the desires of our heart and didn't change the desire. He changed our willingness to conform to his plan, and we would change nothing. Hannah agonized year after year until she found both the prayerfulness to give it to God without any pretense or performance and the humility to say, God, how do you want to do this? Because when it comes to moments that matter, a heart that is not humble will miss the moment every time. And the thing about humility, I'll try not to go too long here, humility is the slipperiest of all virtues. Did you guys know that? Because the moment you say you're humble, you're not. You can't say, oh, I'm so humble. Nope, gone, finished, lost it. You made it a whole 30 seconds. So here's my pro tip to every person in here and every person online. I'm just gonna tell you, you're proud, almost certainly. Insufferably so about something. Trust me. And I'm not saying that so you can beat yourself up with the sin of pride, but so that you could understand that pride is a natural reaction that you must take captive, knowing that the things I'm proud about are not mine but his. That the things I'm neurotic about, the things I don't see the right way, God is calling me to see the proper, humble way. Because humility is a sober view of yourself, but it is fueled by the proper view of our sovereign King. He has accomplished. He has given. He is successful. I am a wretch. And because of his great work, there is a story to tell. So let's get back to Hannah's story. In verse 17, Eli answers after Hannah explains she's not drunk. It's a funny story. Go back and read it. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Little hidden thing. Some of you guys have prayed for something over and over and over, and you come to church downcast over and over and over. And I want you to know something. The Lord is saying to you today, I heard you. I've got it. Now go have some Bojangles. Part of faith is understanding that the King of Kings will see to your need. You've prayed it. You've cried. I'm not asking you to be toxically positive. I'm asking you to say, give your grief a rest and rest in the Lord. Enjoy the meal he has given to you. Enjoy what he has provided you. Hannah does this. She finally eats. And in verse 19, we get to the good part. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah. his wife, and the Lord remembered her. I won't tell you what new means in the biblical sense because there are kids in the room, but you know what I'm talking about. The Lord remembered her. And something that had happened over and over and over, year after year, finally bore fruit. And in verse 20, we see, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Is that the happy ending? No. No. It's just the happy beginning. Because Samuel is going to answer the prayers, or be the answer of the prayer, of Eli. Eli the priest has wicked sons, no one to carry on the temple. Eli comes to treat Samuel incredibly well, and Samuel replaces Eli upon Eli's death. Eli's hopes are fulfilled through Samuel. Elkanah finally welcomes the prophet to his line. That prophet will anoint two kings of Israel. The first one is Saul. That doesn't go well. We don't talk about him. The second one is King David. King David will lead Israel into a golden age. And out of that golden age, through the line of David, there will be another woman named Mary, who also should not be pregnant, but thank God is, and bears the Messiah. The real son Elkanah is praying for, but cannot even think to imagine yet. This is not a happy ending, but a happy beginning, because the Lord is always making new beginnings, always waving and weaving through new stories. And those stories start and are punctuated with the moments that matter. So will you pray from here on with humility, asking the Lord to give you what he would see fit to put in your hand instead of what you would see fit to have? And can you commit yourself to a prayerful life where it's authentic prayer, not just the recitation of prayer, which is good, but the prayer of your heart? To talk to God as who he truly is, Father and friend. Because when life presses us low, can we be a church that kneels lower? And when the words won't come, are we satisfied to let our tears do the talking? Because we have a God who hears the humble and still shows up in moments that matter. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for who you are, for your great sovereign power, that you are a God that is more than able to do incredibly more than we can ask or imagine. So help us have the open hands to no longer ask for these specific things based on only our preference, but would be able to say, Lord, I want this, but I am willing to get that. Everything you put in my hands, may you take back. Everything I ask and plead for, know they are the desires of my heart, but if they do not align with your heart, then change my heart. Help us each be conformed in the image of Christ, because nothing else will do. And in that change, in that transformation, help us see that you are more than able to act in every moment that matters. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church said, amen.